So excited for what God is already doing and will do this year. And I want to, right from the start, let you know you have homework to do. I'm going to give you homework right now. Go ahead, put up the first slide. This is your homework. You have two things to do. You need to join a crew, first and foremost, because we're about to embark on a journey starting today where we're going to have a deeper understanding of God's will for us when it comes to marriage and relationships. And you're going to need to get this book called Marriage on the Rock, and you have homework. Before you go to crew this week, you have to read chapters 1 and 2. Okay, so you have two things to do. Join a crew, get the book, read chapters 1 and 2, and come ready for these deeper conversations. Can you say amen? Amen. Listen, we are close to our goal. Our goal this year was to have 1,000 people in crews. We're close to 1,000 people in crews right now. And if you sign up, we get even closer. Tell your neighbor, why are you not helping get to the goal? Like, why haven't you joined a crew? What are you waiting for? This is your invitation. This is your sign. Join a crew. This crew is available on our church app that you can find there. And also, start reading the book because you want to bring something to the table. Do you remember in school when we had group projects and there was always those people who slack and did nothing? Yeah. Don't be that guy. You got to come to crew ready to share that you did your homework and you're bringing something to the table. I had this thought this morning. The thought this morning that I had was, imagine if someone showed up at your house once a week just to eat your food. How would you feel? That's how I feel about some of y'all come to church just on Sunday, but you don't bring nothing to the table. You don't contribute. You're just here to eat our food. You need to start contributing. Can you say amen? All of you guys that contribute, you should amen me on this. Don't leave me up here by myself. So here we go. We're already preaching. If you have your Bibles, we are in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is our Bible reading. I hope you find it and follow, because this is going to be a template for where we're going to be spending the next few weeks talking about God's plan for marriage, doing it His way. And here's my prayer for us this series. Regardless of your marital status, whether you're single, flirting, you got a heart that's being broken right now, or maybe you've gone through a divorce, or your marriage is doing well, or your marriage is struggling, no matter what, I really believe this. All of us can get better at doing the relationships the right way, God's way. Can you say amen? Because even if you're alone in an island, you need a Wilson. Everybody needs someone to connect with, to relate with, and we're going to learn how to do that God's way. Can you say amen? Genesis 2, beginning with verse 15, says this. It says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.' So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, 'This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called Woman, because she was taken from man.' This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but felt no shame." That is the word of the Lord. Can you say amen? So friends, in order to understand relationships God's way, we got to start from the beginning. And we're going to start with the obvious things here that God says. God placed Adam, Adam means human, in the garden. This is not your typical grandma Portuguese garden. This was an entire country. Most scholars believe that the Garden of Eden was located around where Iran and Iraq is today. So they had an entire country. And God says, I'm placing you there, and I have a purpose for you. He says, I want you to tend and watch over this country. In other words, God says, I'm placing you there. You have a job to do. You have work to do. Not only do you have work, this is your purpose. And I want you to steward this land well. Which right away, understand what God is saying here. God is saying all of us were created for a purpose, to work, and to steward the things God is trusting you with. You don't own anything. It's all God's. You're just supposed to be a steward of what God is trusting you with. Then he warns them. He says, I'm giving you this privilege, but it comes with accountability. He says, I'm warning you about the power of your choices. You're going to make certain choices, and there's going to be consequences to the choices that you make along the way. This is the power of accountability, that every choice has a consequence. Are you tracking? Then he says, it's not good for human to be alone. I will make him, catch the word, a helper. Another word for helper is partner. If he's making a helper, a partner, he's saying, I want you guys to work together on the things I already gave you to work on. I'm giving you a partner to do life and work and have purpose and steward the things I'm trusting you with. Are you tracking so far? Then he says, part of your purpose is to take dominion and name these animals. I'm giving you authority to name some things. More work and more purpose. Then comes the woman. Notice the progression of things. The woman does not show up right away. Comes up later. Then he says, the human says, finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now, this is where the English translation kind of lacks a little bit. The original is way more powerful. He's actually saying something very prophetic over what this partnership is going to look like. He's saying bone means strength and flesh means weakness. What he's saying is, hey, my strength is going to cover a weakness and my weakness will be covered by his strength. And then the God of the universe says, they will be united into one. One there is a compound word that doesn't translate well in English. One means they're going to be one physically, emotionally, spiritually, and sexually. This is the first reference of sexuality in scriptures, that two becomes one through this powerful union. It's not just a physical act. It's an emotional, spiritual, and sexual act that makes two people become one under the grace of God. Can you say amen? Now, today, we're just building a template for where we're going for this next few weeks. So you have to understand a progression of things here, that this human named Adam, or Adam means human, he's created by God. He has a creator, and this creator has given him a specific purpose to work the land, to name the animals, to grow with this God. You have to understand that what you're reading is highlights. This is the sports center of the human story. The reality is, all these things took place over time, not overnight. So for a long time, this human is alone in the garden, tending this land and naming these animals and just spending time with this creator. This is important, my friends, because there's a reason for this progression. What God is trying to make clear to all of us, he's saying, I have a plan for humans, but first, your relationship with God is the most important one, regardless of your marital status. The most important relationship you will have is with your creator. Because if you don't know how to have a relationship with your creator, you won't know how to relate to one of his creations. Let me rephrase that. If you don't know how to be alone with God, you won't do well in a marriage. Because you won't know what you bring into the table if you don't know that you already have a creator who has given you purpose and meaning, and that your spouse will never become your savior. Marriage, let me say this right off the bat as we go on this journey for the next few weeks. Marriage will not fulfill you. And marriage will not complete you. Jerry Maguire was wrong. How do I know? Look at the Hollywood marriages. Clear evidence that what we're looking for, we're not going to be able to find in another creation. When you begin to read the book Marriage on the Rock, you realize that what God was doing was to establish the human first on his own before he brings another human being into the picture. Picture this, where Adam is walking through this country and he's working the land, he's cultivating and he's removing weeds and he's doing all the work that it takes to maintain a place. And then here's the animals coming and God begins to say, go ahead, I want you to take authority, name these animals. Can you imagine that moment of like all these animals coming? He's like, he's walking through the jungle and he sees one. Ooh, rhino. Hippo. Seagull. The eagles of the sea. Then he sees another one. He's like, oh, did you create that? Cat? And then he starts running out of creativity, and he sees another one, and he's like, dog? That's you, backwards. Then God's like, all right, now it's not good for him to be alone. He needs help now. But it was a long time. The scholars believe that it was years that Adam was alone doing this work and cultivating the land and learning who he really is in God before God brings another human being to the picture. Because every human being, this is universal, this is not just us in America, this is all over the world, every human being has four basic needs. Every human being has four basic needs that only his creator can give to him. Every human being needs to feel accepted, to have identity, to feel secure, and to have purpose. Every single one of us. You can go anything. We all, indirectly, every humans are looking for these four things. We all want to feel accepted. So much so that there are groups everywhere for a specific group of people. And people will try to find acceptance even in the wrong places. Gangs is about acceptance. Kids want to be accepted so bad that they will try to be affiliated with a gang so they can feel part of something. We know right now that identity is a big issue in our country because we don't know who we are anymore. We don't know what a male is or a female is. We have pronouns and we're confused. Why? Because we're looking for our creator, but we're trying to find it in our creations. We're also looking for security. When life hits the fan, you want to know that someone's got your back. You want to know that you can be able to withstand the very storms that you're going to go through, and another human being is not able to give you eternal security the way that only your creator can give you eternal security. You also need purpose. We're struggling with purpose right now in our society. People are lonely. People are committing suicide all because of lack of purpose. Why? Because they have tried to find these things outside of their own creator. So the first thing God has to do with every single human being, no matter what your marital status is, he has to ground you in the reality that the fact that he created you, and only him can give you the acceptance that you're looking for, the identity you're looking for, the security that you want, and the purpose to live life to the fullest only comes from your creator. You won't find this in a spouse. You will only find it in the one that created you in the first place. Can you say amen? I'm going to say it again. Your spouse cannot give you these things. Why? Because your spouse is also looking for these things. My friends, when we don't get these basic needs from God, what ends up happening is we end up creating unrealistic expectations in relationships. We're asking for someone to be a savior where they themselves need a savior. We're asking for people to do more than they're able to do for themselves. Let's make this clear as we go on this journey. Unrealistic expectations will kill marriages. That's why you see people in marriage go, I'm not happy. Why? Because you thought this person was going to make everything happen to make you happy. And sometimes they can do everything within their power to make you happy, and you'll still be miserable. Why? Because they don't have the strength to be able to be your God. You need a savior first, not a spouse. We're not sure. And today, my goal today is to hopefully kill some of these unrealistic expectations and myths that we have about relationships. If you're taking notes, man, here we go. The first thing that we need to get out of the way in order to have real, powerful relationships according to God's will is we gotta kill the myth of soulmates. I need a soulmate. And usually what we mean by soulmate, we mean like someone I'm going to be like amazingly physically attracted to. We have incredible sexual chemistry. We never fight. It's all going to be amazing all the time, and it's not real. There's no such thing as a soulmate. What this concept of soulmate does, it creates too much pressure that is unrealistic and not sustainable. No one can sustain another human being's soul. My friends, understand this. You have a soulmate. His name is Jesus. He's the only one that can fulfill your soul. As long as you're looking for it in another human being, you're going to fall short and you're going to be frustrated and you're going to frustrate the other person because they themselves also have a soulmate. Matter of fact, when you replace Jesus with another human being, no longer do you have a soulmate, you have an idol. You created an idol in your heart. And only God's supposed to take that place. He's the only one that created you. And the only one that can sustain you to be able to bless another creation of his. Are you tracking with me? Notice, again, he said, I'm going to make him a suitable helper, partner, not a soulmate. This is why it's so crazy to see young kids trying to get into relationships. Because it's like, how in the world a 15-year-old is going to be able to sustain another 15-year-old? Like, how in the world, like, you barely know who you are. You can even drive. You can't pay bills. You don't even know who, like, you wake up, like, late every day. You barely get in a C in geometry. And you're going to be able to sustain another human being created in the image and likeness of God. And we got a bunch of dope adults going, that's so cute. It's cute until someone gets hurt. It's cute until someone gets pregnant. It's not sustainable. It's not real. The second myth we got to break down today, I'm going to come for all of them. We're gonna break down this myth of compatibility. Huh. I just want someone who's compatible with me. You know, I got hopes and dreams, and this person's going to come along. They're going to just magnify my hopes and my dreams. Just compatible. That's all I want. And that's a bunch of bullcrap. Here's why that's a bunch of bullcrap. You yourself is not compatible with yourself. Oh, you didn't understand what I'm saying. If you are already compatible with yourself, then you have no growth to do. If you have no growth to do, then you stop growing. If you stop growing, then you have nothing to bring to the table. So what are you talking about compatibility? Oh, that went over. Let me give you some examples. I always pick on the guys, safe place. Like, dudes will say that, like, I want someone's compatible with me, AKA, I want someone's not gonna try to change me. And how can you be in a relationship with someone who's not trying to change you? Did they marry a boy or a man? Because it's impossible in a relationship with someone and they don't affect you in a way of change. Right. And there's no way you can be in a relationship with someone that you don't want to change for the better because they bring the best out of you. Right. So AKA, what men are really trying to say is this. It's like, no, this is going to jack us up. Men would rather cohabitate because that way they have an escape plan. And back of his mind is, hey, if this doesn't work out according to my compatibility, I'm out. And the problem is, when you have a mindset that way, it's never going to work out in the first place. Because if you're ready to always hit the eject button, that thing never had a chance in the first place. And by the way, if someone is always threatening you to leave you, show them the door. Oh, you want compatibility? To the left. Because there's no such thing as compatibility. It's all stuff we make up in our minds because we're afraid of commitment. So we got to take that off the table. Here's the thing about a true man. Okay, I'm talking to men now, not boys. The true mark of a man is self-restraint. Self-restraint has always been the mark of a great man. A man who has self-control and he knows I made a commitment. Come hell or high water, I'm not going anywhere. So there's no plan B. We're going to work on plan A until we get it right. Yeah. Unrealistic expectations, soulmates, compatibility. Here's a big one in our society right now. Unrealistic sexual fantasies who was brought on by porn addiction. Reason why a lot of marriages don't work is because you're coming into it with unrealistic fantasies who are actually fake. Porn is not real life. Have you ever thought about the reality of the fact that in order for you to have porn, there needs to be a camera set, there needs to be people, there needs to be directors in the room with people having sex for other people to see them having sex? You're not really having expectations. What you're doing is you're playing on a laptop. Quiet in this Baptist church now. And then you come into a real marriage with a real person who has real feelings, who have real struggles, who has kids, who has periods, and now you're all jacked up. Why? Because you bought into a lie. You never had a relationship. You had a laptop. Let me share with you some sobering stats that's going on in our society right now. These are all secular stats, by the way. Listen to this. The share of men aged 22 to 35 who have never been married is higher today than at any time since the first data we have going back to 1880. Then the question becomes, why is that? There are many reasons for that. I can't fault these young men all the way. Here's why. Because perhaps they haven't seen what a real man looks like. We emulate what we see. And so if all we're seeing is these little boys who call themselves men, who cohabitate, who don't really commit, who don't really show up, who have kids but not fathers, guess what? I'm going to repeat the same cycle. But the good news is the devil comes to destroy, but Jesus comes to restore and to make us better and to say, now you have the gospel. Now that you have the gospel, you can break generational curses and start something new for your family and loved ones. Here's another sobering stat. Again, secular stats, mind you. Statistics shows that couples who cohabitate are more likely to end in divorce because of the eject button that's always there. Most divorces come from being married around 18 with a kid. Again, secular stats. Listen to this. The more sexual partners prior to marriage, the higher the chance of divorce. Because test driving it, the moment it leaves the parking lot, it diminishes the value. And it brings more realistic expectations to the marriage because you keep comparing partners. And you know what's fascinating? Statistics are showing married people have better sex because when there's commitment, there's a deeper union that happens with committed people. Yeah. And then this last stat blew my mind. Listen to this. They say you have a better chance if you get married around the age of 25 with a job and no kids. God has been trying to tell us that forever. Genesis starts that way. Here's the God of the universe telling you, I've been telling you this. But you keep telling you can do it your own way. You keep jacking up stuff. But thank God for his grace. We can get it right once we let it lead us. I'll read this again because this blew my mind. A secular stat. You have a better chance if you get married around 25 with a job. Yep. And no kids. Isn't that what Genesis told us? So is marriage hard? You better believe it is. Why would we think that marriage shouldn't be hard? Because Hollywood lied to you. It's the hardest thing you will ever do. But it also is the most rewarding thing you will ever do with your life. Tiger Woods. It's all good, Tiger. Go check on Tiger. He ain't doing well. He should have got married and stayed married. Hello. You want to talk about this? Want to talk about this? The GOAT's got 7 championships, but now he ain't got no family. Let's talk about what really matters. Imagine having 7 Super Bowls and walking to your house and it's empty. Let's talk about what really matters, people. Let's talk about what really matters. Does anyone pursuing a career, a hope, or a dream would say that they're not going to grind? And in what planet, in what society, in what career have you ever seen a rookie be better than a veteran? Would you rather have a kid fresh out of school perform heart surgery on you, or the doctor's been doing it for 30 years? So why do we expect rookies to be better than veterans? It's supposed to get better with time. It's supposed to get it because you're working on it. You're developing it. Listen, it is the greatest investment of your life. I don't care how much money you have in a bank. I don't care how many diplomas you have. I don't care how many people follow you on Instagram. The greatest investment is for you to start a family and build it from the ground up and continue to ask God to bless it and lead it and then create more kids that will create more kids, and you have a legacy for generations to come. It's the greatest investment that you will ever make with your life. Unless, hear me, unless God calls you to be single, which is a gift of celibacy, which very small percentage of population has. The Apostle Paul had the gift of celibacy, and he said, I am choosing to remain single because I want to serve God with the rest of my life. But he said, if you're not gifted to be single, you should get married and start a family. And the reason why we're not starting families is because we're selfish. People are talking about careers over starting a family. What is the point of winning your career but have nothing to show for as far as a legacy? Come on. It's selfishness. It's not celibacy. It's selfishness. Some people are like gifted as celibates, but people who know you should be in relationships because they itch is in there, but you're afraid to commit. And you lose, and those that you cohabitate lose with you. I'm going to do one more myth today. Are you good? Yes. Let me give you one more. Because in order to build right, we got to get this stuff out of the way. Here's one more myth. You never marry the right person. What you marry is a made-up person in your mind. Because you are that made-up person in their mind too. The reality is... Marriage exposes you and your spouse. There's not much you can hide living with someone 24/7. It's a constant sleepover. I don't care how much you date, hold hands, take those really cute couples quizzes, talking about dreams and hopes and aspirations, and then you get married and then he farts. There's socks everywhere. The toilet seat is always up. He can't make eggs without making a commotion. There's stuff everywhere, so I've heard. And then you realize, oh, she spends a lot. She's never done a budget in her life. Kids are expensive. Why are diapers so freaking expensive? Now your kids got... He can't take the regular formula. He's got to get the most expensive one because he's got stuff in his stomach. He can't take the regular one. You got to go for the $50 one. Changing diapers and going, is this what I signed up for? You don't marry the right person. You created that person in your mind.
And that person created you in their mind. That's the truth. That's why it's a myth. My friends, here's the reality. You are constantly changing in a marriage. So is your spouse. And you don't know who you really married until a few years. And here's the good news. You don't know whom you truly marry until you get there together in the future. In 2 weeks, two Sundays from today, my wife and I will celebrate 18 years of marriage. We've been together for 20 years. And let me tell you something. Marriage exposed your boy. I thought I was amazing. I thought I was holy, sanctified, set apart for the Lord. I'm a man of God. And then marriage comes along and exposes me for who I really am. A man who still has a lot of work to do. 2 years into our marriage, your boy went to counseling. Realize it's not her, it's me. One of the greatest revelations you will have, it ain't her. It's me. I got issues, and I need to work on. And if I don't work on my stuff, this ain't gonna last. Best decision I ever made was to get counseling and deal with my own junk and able to be able to bring something better to the table. And guess what? Homegirl also had issues. She ain't here, so I'm gonna talk about her. She also went to counseling. And I can tell you what, 20 years later, it only gets better, my friends. It only gets better. Love my marriage. I love being married. But the truth is, you marry a stranger. And you're a stranger yourself. But the journey of discovery begins when you say yes together. See, here's the reality. Everyone is in love with someone who does not exist. You created that person in your head. And they created you in their heads. One of the greatest marriage revelations I've ever received was from the great theologian Rocky Balboa. Rocky was onto something, man. Rocky was falling in love with Adrian. Hey, Adrian. He had this conversation with his boy about it. And I love what he said. This is one of the greatest revelations I ever got for marriage. It came from Rocky. Let's play Rocky. Let's show him what I'm talking about.
Story, what's happening? You really like her?
Sure, I like
her. I don't see it. What's the attraction?
I don't know. Fills gaps, I guess.
What's gaps?
I don't know. Gaps. She's got gaps, I got gaps. Together we fill gaps, huh?
That's it. That's amazing. That's amazing revelation. Fills gaps, because I got them, and she got them. What Rocky was trying to say is, we're all jacked up. And what the Bible's trying to say is, we're all sinful. What he calls gaps, the Bible calls sinful nature. That we all fall short, and we all have work to do. We're all broken by sin, and we all have been broken by other marriages. We've all been broken by our families. We all have been broken by something that's been around for a very long time called sin. No one is exempt from sin. What marriage does is it exposes how much gap you have and how much you need God and each other to fill those gaps. That's why I went to counseling, because of gaps. I had personal work to do in order for this marriage to work, and I thank God I did because, man, my marriage is amazing today. And that's why marriage... Listen, that's why marriage is the most painful and hard thing you will do at the same time because you have a sinful nature. That's why I want to reiterate that the first and most important thing is you need a savior, not a spouse. No human can replace God, your savior. We were made for God in marriage in that order. God first, then marriage comes. And God made a relationship possible with him through his son, Jesus. That's the mystery of marriage. In Ephesians, when we get into Ephesians, we'll talk about this. This is the great mystery that Jesus married his bride, which is the church.
How does he do it? Sacrificially. He gives his life for his bride. One of the books I'm reading for this series is called The Meaning of Marriage by Pastor Tim Keller. He said this, he said, when God invented marriage, he already had his saving grace in mind, that these two would grace each other. That's why if you're single, don't date an unbeliever. They won't be able to give you what only someone who's been redeemed by God can give you, which is the grace of God. And the way that we live out the gospel starts at home. We practice what Jesus did for us with our spouse. That's how you practice forgiveness. That's how you practice healing. That's how you practice grace. You give it to your spouse, and your spouse, who is also graced by Jesus, gives it to you. And together, you build a grace-filled home. And you bring kids into it, and you raise them by the grace of God together. It's not about trying hard. It's about practicing. We're talking about practice. Allen Iverson was wrong. Practice matters. Jesus said, anyone who takes his words of mind and put them into practice will see the fruits. Practice in every area. Married people, I hope you practice having kids. It's one of my favorite practicing things to do. Practice so well that we have 5 championships. Let's be real. You cannot be in the GOAT conversation unless you have 5 championships. So on this church, you want to be in the GOAT conversation? Get on this level. I got 5 championships. Grace, Caden, Chase, Carly, and Caleb. Get on this level. It's my greatest legacy. I end with Keller. Worship team, you can come. He said this. He said, the reason that marriage is so painful yet wonderful is because it is a reflection of the gospel, which is painful and wonderful all at once. Jesus paid a high price for his bride, and he teaches us to love each other sacrificially. See, mutual fulfillment comes through mutual sacrifice. The secret to making marriage work is the gospel. Embrace what Jesus did for you, and then you do it for your spouse. That's how it's supposed to work. That's why you shouldn't date an unbeliever. They cannot give you grace because they don't have it. You know, the kids say a thing, and right now it's just funny, but it's true. Kids say, don't be thirsty. But what they don't understand is everybody's thirsty. We have a soul thirst that only Jesus can fulfill. If Jesus is not fulfilling your thirst, then you're going to try to quench it other ways. And that's why we're miserable. That's why marriages don't work. That's why relationships end up being messy. 2 thirsty people going through the wrong bubbler. What we need is a Savior first. And if we're both drinking from there, we can give each other life. So I leave you with Jesus' words. He said this in John. He said, look, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Why? Only he can give you acceptance, identity, security, and purpose. And if you have that in place and you start seeing someone who has that in place, then maybe we can go somewhere together. Start there, my friends. I don't care what your marital status is. You got to start with Jesus. That's how you gain acceptance, identity, confidence, purpose, meaning. Nothing more powerful than into a relationship knowing who you really are already. You're not waiting for someone to define you. Let the one who created you define you. Stand with me as we pray this morning. Allow Jesus to quench your soul thirst, my friends. We're all thirsty for meaning, for purpose, for identity. We're all hungry. We need the bread of life. You can't give what you don't have. You got to receive grace in order to give grace. So let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit is confirming this word in the hearts of my friends. Each one of us, Lord, created in your image and likeness, each one of us need you to be our Lord and Savior, to give us what we're looking for. We're looking for acceptance. We're looking for identity. We're looking for security. We're looking for purpose. Jesus, come. Quench our thirst. Quench the one who is single. Quench the one who is heartbroken today. Quench the married one who is struggling in their marriage right now. Quench us, Lord, as only you can. Deepen our roots in you, and then we'll be able to give what you give us to others. So Holy Spirit, have your way, we pray. May this be a moment where we really let you be the Lord and Savior of our lives and quench our soul thirst. The altar's open. We're going to continue to worship the Lord. I encourage you, take a step towards Jesus. Come drink from him. Come allow him to restore your soul. No matter what your marital status is, it starts with Jesus. Let's come to the altar. Let's pray together.